Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what a beautiful day of worship already. It's been, that's really the theme of our message today. It's the Lord of our salvation. Let's pray for his help. Our gracious God, you're so wonderful. I'm just without words, Lord. I just want to keep singing. I just want to keep praying and singing about what you've done. What shall we render, the psalmist says, to the Lord who's given us life in Christ? Well, we'll lift up the cup of thanksgiving, he says. Help us do that today, Lord. Help the sermon, this message, just to be that. Just my cup of thanksgiving. This is what I have, Lord. I don't have anything else to give. I'll give you this 30 minutes or so. You deserve a whole lot more. But consider this our cup of thanksgiving for what you've done in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Our congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I've so enjoyed the book of Acts. And this story today about Lydia's conversion stands out as one of the most colorful and memorable stories, I think, in the book of Acts, at least for me, possibly for you as well. We see someone who is dead in sin and in darkness. She gets life. Light dawns upon her soul. God, it says, don't you love this language? Opens up her heart. That is the problem of all humanity, is it not? Closed-heartedness. And God, by his grace, his sovereign free grace, overwhelms this woman with the gospel. My friends, do you still believe that God still saves non-Christians? Or is that just something for the book of Acts? Is Denver, Colorado, still a place where sinners can taste of the gospel? Or is this place too far gone? Well, hopefully our text today reminds you that God can do in our day what God has always done. And that is open the heart of sinners by grace. So I just want to look at this portion of scripture with you under two headings, new ground and new heart. New ground and new heart. And then I want to spend hopefully half our time on four takeaways concerning conversion. Let's look at new ground, shall we? Verse 11. We're right at the beginning of Paul's second missionary campaign. This might be a handkerchief type of sermon. Bear with me. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. Verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. So the missionary quartet, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, leave from the harbor of Troas. They have been directed by God's will. God has restrained them from where they wanted to go, and he funneled them into Europe. So they leave the harbor of Troas, and they sail 120 miles to Neapolis, the port city of Philippi, on the coast of Macedonia, southern Europe. You can look at your map later this Lord's Day. This is, my friends, frontier missions. That is what we like to say in our vernacular today. This is frontier missions. This is cross-cultural missions, okay? They have more or less left the confines of somewhat familiar Jewish territory, and they are in cities such as Philippi, unreached. If the first century had a world watch list and the open doors ministry, Philippi would be on there. All right? They are unreached. No gospel witness, no local churches, but that is about to change. After hopping off the boat in Neapolis, the four men walk 8 miles into the city of Philippi itself. Luke describes Philippi with two phrases. It's the leading city of the district of Macedonia. That's the first phrase he says. And second, it's a Roman colony. Just a couple of notes about Philippi being a leading city of the district of Macedonia. That doesn't mean Philippi was the largest city in the district. It was not. I think it housed about, at this time, 5,000 to 10,000 people. The term leading city is best understood to reflect the civic pride of the citizens of Philippi, who regarded their city as the leading or most honored or most famous city. So it's like when people say they're from Texas, and they say, I'm from Texas, at least in my experience. And there's a pride there. And it's like, okay, man, you're from Texas. Okay, I got it. That's a little bit of what it was like to grow up in Philippi. There's some pride. Love for country, you could say. Secondly, Philippi was a Roman colony. In 167 BC, Philippi comes under Roman possession. In 42 BC, Philippi was the place where the armies of Mark Antony and Octavian defeated. Anyone? Okay. Brutus. Yes. And Cassius in the Second Roman Civil War. For its part in that battle, this is important. This is probably why there was so much pride in that city. Philippi was awarded the status of a tax-free, wouldn't that be nice? Tax-free Roman colony that answered directly to the Roman emperor. So Philippi, in other words, was Rome away from Rome. It was a little microcosm of Rome away from the large city that they know to be Rome, we know to be Rome. And as I read this text, this first two verses, perhaps it's easy to, some details regarding some names and cities. And okay, let's move on. I thought to myself, you know, I read a while back this statement from G. Campbell Morgan. He wrote, how little the world knows of divine movements. Isn't that great? How little the world knows of divine movements. Here are these cities, and Paul and his companions are going to go to them and preach the gospel. And the world has no idea who they are. of what they're up to. And here is this microcosm of Rome going to be infiltrated by the powers of the gospel. The world has little knowledge of divine movements. We see that today in our day, globally speaking, as the church is marshaling its gospel all around the world.
But you can personalize as well. How little do we know of the divine movements God has in our lives? We tend to think, I want to be sanctified here and here, and I want to be done in a month. And God says, no, no, no.
God is working according to his timetable by his grace to infiltrate cities like Philippi and to infiltrate your heart for the glory of his name and for the good of your sanctification on his timetable. It's his world and it's his heart.
So there's new ground being formed here, being tilled and brought up. Secondly, there's a new heart that's going to be fashioned. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. Just a brief note there. Being new ground, there were no synagogues around. And so, if you were slightly religious, rivers and gardens and groves became places of solitude and prayer. Knowing this, Paul and his companions go down by a riverside. That's why the text says, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come there. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Just a couple of notes here. A woman named Lydia, she's from the city of Thyatira. That's across the sea. There's a major dye industry there. And she's a seller of purple goods. She probably got this dye there from where she's from. She's an entrepreneur. She's well-to-do. Perhaps her husband has passed away. Perhaps not. We don't know. But she's a seller of purple goods. She extracted the purple dye from the fish on the coast and is selling these bags and garments and carpets and clothing for a living wage. That's what she does. That's what she is. And she's a worshiper of God. That is, she's a Gentile, but she's attached herself to Judaism, hoping to find some meaning in life, some identity, some purpose in life. You might want to call her, in our language today, spiritual but not religious. She's looking for some type of meaning. Why she's here? Some type of purpose in life. And there she is. She's at this riverside with some of the women. And these guys show up, this missionary quartet. And the Lord, it says, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She twisted the arms of the missionary quartet to remain in Philippi for some days. It's a memorable story, isn't it? Colorful language, but the Lord opening up her heart. I just want to make one comment before we talk about four takeaways of conversion. I feel like I need to comment on this, given where our church is at, and that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, and she prevails. What's going on with this household baptism? a couple of comments here. The Baptist reading of this text, and guards down, all right? The Baptist reading of this text is that, well, since the dominant note of the New Testament is that baptism follows conversion, well, the Lord must have also opened the heart of her household. And so they were always, in other words, they were also baptized as well. That's one way of reading it. That's the Baptist way of reading it. And that's a fair way of reading it, I suppose. That's the way I read it for a long time. Okay. The Paedo-Baptist reading of this verse says, no, explicitly the Lord opened up her heart alone to pay attention to what Paul was saying. And after she was baptized, her household was baptized as well. It doesn't mention the faith of her household. You could insert that, I suppose. Okay, we all do at times, right? Guards down. We all do that at times. But it explicitly says that Lydia's heart was opened and her household was baptized. So the Paedo-Baptist reasons and says, see, the covenant solidarity between the old covenant and the new covenant is remaining. It's not so important that they need to also believe, but she believed in her household as well. Just as God dealt with the households as a whole, as one unit in the old covenant, so God is now dealing with households as a unit in the new covenant. Let me put it like this. The Baptist sees baptism as a sign of salvation. Yes? The Paedo-Baptist sees baptism as a sign of the covenant. All right? And they reason, since children belong to that covenant, we should give them the covenant sign. Not saying that they're saved, but giving them the sign that they belong to the covenant. The people of God, the covenant people. That's the argument, so to speak. Well, let's talk about four takeaways concerning conversion. Everywhere Paul preached, some believed and some did not. How should we understand that? Isn't that odd? Well, the answer why some did not believe is that they thrust it aside. Acts 13:46. The message of the gospel is folly to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 8:7. And those who hear and reject the gospel hate the light and do not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. John 3:20. Well, if that's true, or I should say, since that's true, then why do some believe? If all are in the condition of hardness of heart, how is it that some believe? Well, the book of Acts answers that question in various ways. 11:18, God grants repentance that leads to life. Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And then with memorable language today, verse 14, the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Four aspects of this conversion and of any conversion. One, first, someone must speak the gospel. Notice that phrase. He opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Someone must preach, speak, tell, herald, announce something, the gospel. It must be spoken. God opens the heart to the glory of Christ in a sinner, 2 Corinthians 4, when you lift Christ up through preaching and sharing the gospel. That's how it works. And that's the way God has always done it. Well, nuance that. Not always. He doesn't need us. But typically and usually, he can use anything, but he typically likes the preaching of the gospel. Second feature or characteristic of conversion, the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. God alone gives life. Becoming a Christian is not the result of human activity. Not even human activity at its best or highest. Becoming a Christian is all of God. The Lord opened her heart
to see the miracle of Jesus Christ.
Can I nuance this with a little bit theology? Okay, I got a head shake from a couple. There is a view that is called synergism. That is, human beings and God cooperate to achieve the new birth in human souls. Okay? To be sure, synergism says, the Lord takes the initiative. He calls out to the hearts of unbelievers to change, even giving them enough grace to be able to say yes to this call. But nevertheless, God does not guarantee that we will embrace him. It's a synergism. The choice is finally up to us. We get enough grace to be barely alive, and we must do the rest to fully revive ourselves from spiritual death. The problem with that view, of course, is that the Bible never says we cooperate with God in being made alive. We come into the world spiritually dead, and God alone makes us alive with no help from us. Psalm 51:5, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. So the other view, the right one, monergism. Monergism consists of working alone. God and God alone acts in regeneration. The Holy Spirit sovereignly transforms our souls, bringing us to full spiritual life. The Lord not only enables us to choose Jesus, but he also guarantees we will choose him. In God's monergistic work of regeneration, we are not born again because we trust Jesus. No, we trust Jesus because we are born again. He doesn't believe for us, but he makes our heart alive, and so irresistible Jesus becomes that we trust in him and cleave to him with all we have. That's monergism. So, someone must share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit uses that preaching of the gospel to, third, open the heart. Since the key problem with humanity is the hardness of heart, that is where the Lord does his decisive work. He opens the heart of sinners, not the physical thing right here. The spiritual inner being of the man or the woman. He takes the heart of stone and regenerates it, making it a heart of flesh, making it alive. Ezekiel 36. And that is how everyone goes from death to life. It is by the miracle of regeneration, being born again.
Can I nuance this again? This is in contrast to Roman Catholic teaching, which says that at conversion, the will is, quote, excited and assisted by divine grace. I know there's a resurgence towards Roman Catholicism today. I do not get it. Roman Catholic teaching says that at conversion, the will is excited and assisted by divine grace. No, it is not. The will needs more than excitement and assistance or gentle persuasion. The will is dead. It needs, in the words of the Reformed, God to, quote, listen to this language, this is amazing. It needs God to penetrate, boom, penetrate into the inmost being, to open the closed heart, to soften the hard heart, to infuse new qualities into the will, making the dead will alive, making the unwilling willing, making the stubborn compliant. That is what we need. That is what I needed. That is what I needed. That is how anyone is brought from death to life. It's by God and God alone. Giving me assistance, if you would have gave me assistance, I would have headed the wrong direction. I needed someone to impose their grace upon me and make me alive despite what I wanted. And God said, Ryan, you are mine, making you alive. Isn't that wonderful? A miracle of grace. It wasn't because you were smarter than the next person. It wasn't because you did this or that. You were brought from death to life by God, by grace. A fourth, after God opens her heart, it says that she paid attention to what was said by Paul. The result, okay, not the basis, the result of monergistic regeneration is a true spiritual hearing of the gospel. Okay? You look at that phrase, the phrase pay attention to, that is somewhat weak. And I love the ESV. But this phrase is a type of hearing with attachment. Okay? So the Lord, in other words, is not giving Lydia help to focus. Okay? That's not what's going on here. I'm just paying attention to Paul's, what he's saying. Not clearing out distractions. That's not what the Lord is doing. The Lord at this point is giving Lydia faith. She's attaching trust with what she's hearing. And she's casting herself on Christ. So, four aspects of conversion. Someone must speak it. Okay? That's why you have gospel tracts and gospel catechism at this church. You take those, you give them out. Some must speak it. The Lord uses those things. He opens their hearts. And hopefully God grants them faith to be made new. Let me close with these short five phrases, maybe takeaways, conclusion, call them what you will. Number one, may we as a church support and participate in cross-cultural missions. Okay? Support and participate in cross-cultural missions. Yes, we should plant churches here in America, but we need to do it abroad as well. We need to be about new ground. Amen? May we interlock and join in on sharing the gospel together. You have a missionary quartet here. We got about 100 here. Let's join in, interlock with one another on sharing the gospel together. We're going to do it at soccer nights, but that's not the only way. Okay? Let's be a church about sharing the gospel. If we're not doing that, I don't know why we're here. Third, may we charm and prevail over one another in hospitality. Twist each other's arms as Lydia did to come over to my house. Come over. Spend time together. Be together as a family. Prevail. Would you like that word that Luke used? Prevail over one another in hospitality. Four, may we assess and weigh our work according to God's activity and not our own. You have one heart. One heart was changed in a city, and it becomes a beachhead for the gospel in Europe. One heart. So let us not assess and weigh our work either corporately or individually according to what we see or the numbers. Let's do it according to God's activity. And fifth, may we pray and plead that the God who sees the hearts of all would be so pleased to open the hearts of all. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask that this would do a great work in our hearts, in our lives, to be about the work of new ground, be about the work of new hearts. Help us, we pray. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ, our great high priest, reigning and ruling today. Amen.